Well, what a time of worship and praise lifted up to the Lord. Boy, that's been rich this morning, hasn't it? Amen. I'll tell you, much more like this, Joey, and I'm going to turn into a rabid Pentecostal. I try to hold back as much as I can, but I don't know. Okay. Well, during this month, we're going to spend the whole month on Sunday mornings looking at the cross and all that that means for us. My purpose for this is to enable us to resharpen. I'm not going to say anything really that you don't already know, but just to resharpen the cross, what Jesus did there, what he accomplished for us, and how significant and important it is, not just for us here at Tennessee Avenue today, but literally around the world. This message is so critical. So I hope this will just kind of sharpen our vision and put into our hearts even a fresh appreciation for what the Lord has done and a greater love for him. So we're going to be looking today at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. The title is We See Jesus. It comes right out of the text. You're going to see that. And though I'm going to just be looking at verses 9 through 13, to get the context of this, we have to start at verse 5. So it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. And notice that it's just the word all, which means any and everything imaginable. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Aren't you happy to know the Lord Jesus isn't ashamed to call you brother or sister? Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the opportunity to look into your precious word. And as we consider the cross and all that that means for us and all that you did there, would you give us a fresh vision, a resharpening of our conviction and our understanding of the power of the cross and what you gave up and what you went through and how you suffered for us, that we might be more appreciative and that we might love you even in a greater way. So take your word this morning, Lord, and pierce our hearts with it. My words aren't important, and they will soon be forgotten. I know that. But when you speak, that's what really sticks with us. So open up our hearts and let us receive from you as only you can give it. And I pray this in your matchless, powerful, amazing, and glorious name. Amen. I want us to look at two main points this morning in these verses 9 through 13. I want us to look at the pain of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus. And so first of all, let's think about the pain of Jesus. Now, all of us have suffered pain at some point in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, our youngest son had to went to the ER and had to have emergency surgery for appendicitis. And fortunately, got it early enough. But he was telling me afterward, he said, "Dad, that pain just about put me on my knees. It just about put me on my knees." And I said, "Well, I can identify, because your mom will confirm with you that there have been some times when she has seen me rolling around on the bedroom floor in pain." And so I know what that's like when you're experiencing that kind of pain. But I want you to know, congregation, no person has ever experienced a pain quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have ever been able to suffer as He suffered. None of us have ever had to bear what He bore. His pain was an unusual pain, and we're going to look at that in two areas. Number one, the pain of demotion. Look at this in the first part of verse 9, where the writer of Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Here in verses 6 through 8 is a quotation from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And in this quotation, we find that David referred to the Son of Man here in that psalm as referring to all people. That's why it's not in capital letters, because he's thinking about all people in that psalm. But when we get to the book of Hebrews, it's very, very clear that there is a messianic influence and overtone here. The title Son of Man was the favorite title of Jesus in the Gospels. It's a title that probably came from the book of Daniel, and Jesus embraced it, the Son of Man. And here it's very clear that the writer of Hebrews is taking those words in Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, and is applying it to the Lord Jesus when he said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Now just let that sink in for a moment. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." He went on to say in verse 16, "For by Him all things were created." We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." He is the one that brought into existence everything that is. But for you and me and a lost world, He surrendered it for a time. And He took on human flesh to suffer at Calvary for our sins. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, "But made Himself of no reputation." We're talking about the second person of the triune Godhead, the one who created all that exists. "He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondslave and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a demotion from the one upon whom God the Father has placed all things under him. Nothing is not under him and his authority. From that, he surrendered it all to take on human flesh, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the cross, and he did it for you. And he did it for me. And he did it for the entire world. What that must have been like. He was used to the praise of the angelic throng. He was used to being recognized as the one who is above everything. And there he is, nailed to a cross, and they're spitting on him, and they're cursing him, and they're mocking him. What a demotion. My, what he gave up so he could pay the price for sin. The pain of demotion, but then there's the pain of death. Verse 9, the second part says, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every one. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we all face the pain of death. And just recently, there have been some folks at Indian Springs that have passed away, and unfortunately, their last days were very painful and very, very hard, very hard. Lots of suffering. We all have to face the suffering of death. Some of us will suffer less, some of us will suffer more, and that's because of sin. But look at right there at the end of verse 9 that is so precious and so amazing, that he might taste death for every one. That Iranian leader that was murdered, Jesus died for his sins. He's now staring eternal destruction. But Jesus died for his sins. Jesus loved him. And he would have saved him if he had repented and turned to Christ and acknowledged him. For every single person. And every single sin, Jesus died. Just before I retired, one Sunday morning after the service, one of our ladies came up to me. She was a Sunday school teacher in our children's department. And she said, I want to tell you this, Brother Bob. This morning, I was teaching the children. This was a younger group of children. I was teaching the children about sin. And in the process of teaching that lesson, I told the children that even Brother Bob has sinned. And she said that there was a gasp among the children. And they said to her, "You mean Brother Bob has sinned?" She said, "Yes, everyone has sinned, even Brother Bob." And after a few seconds, one little girl raised her hand and said, "I think I know how Brother Bob sinned." He was supposed to wash the dishes and he didn't do it. That's a true story. You know, that could only come out of a children's Sunday school class, right? I wish I could stand here. You don't know how much I wish I could stand here and say, congregation, the worst sin I ever committed was I didn't wash the dishes when I was supposed to. But I'd be lying through my teeth. You see, my list of sins is just as long as yours. In fact, probably that list is longer than yours. And when I think about those sins, it breaks my heart that Jesus had to die for every single one of them. Think about your sins. Think about how you've messed up, where you've gone wrong, where you've broken the laws of God. And just remember, Jesus had, he had to die for every single one of them. The pain of death. Well, then there's the purpose of death, which I've already gotten into. Verses 10 through 13, let's just read this whole section. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again here am I and the children whom God has given me. He came to bring many sons and daughters to glory. He came to forgive you of your sins and give you abundant life now, yes, but he came so he could take you to glory. He came so you can live forever in heaven in the glory of God. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross. That was his purpose, to make you a child of God so you can live forever in glory. And for every person in the world. It's open to every person in the world. He came to bring many sons and daughters to glory. But I want you to notice this phrase here in verse 10. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I need to deal with that just a little bit, because Jesus has always been perfect. Before he took on human flesh, he was perfect. The whole time he lived in human flesh, he was perfect. When he died on the cross, he was perfect. He's always been perfect. But this word here, archegos, the E there is actually an eta in the Greek, so it's archegos, translated captain here in the New King James Version. It can also be translated leader, ruler, or prince. But when I looked up that word in my Greek lexicon, it said that it also means originator. And clearly, that is the point here. The Lord Jesus Christ made salvation perfect as the captain, as the originator of salvation. You see, God started this whole plan way back in the Old Testament when he formed the Hebrew nation. Starts with Abraham, comes all the way through the Old Testament and to the coming of the Messiah. But Jesus is the one who really originated the very event of salvation itself. He's the one who accomplished it on the cross. So we can say that as the captain or as the prince or as the leader or as the ruler, he is the one who originated salvation by grace through faith. And he did it on the cross and made it possible for you and I to be saved. In this sense, he is the forerunner, which is found in Hebrews 6:20. That very word is found in Hebrews 6:20. The forerunner. He plowed the path and made salvation by grace through faith possible. He perfected it as that originator on the cross through a perfect obedience and a perfect sacrifice. Do you understand, and I've already said this, that that's the reason why we're still here? You know, really, if the Lord wanted to, he could make it so that at the moment of salvation, he'd just take us right on to glory. Well, we would sure be able to skip a whole bunch of bad stuff, couldn't we? Like getting old. I found out it's not cut out like they say it is. He could just take us on to glory. Why are we here? Why is Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church here? Just so we can come and have fellowship? No, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. So we can gather and worship? Hey, we could be fellowshipping and worshiping on the other side. As good as it's been here, I'll bet it's even better on the other side. I'd love to hear the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim get into it one time, you know, and just listen to them. We're here because Jesus went to the cross so that he might bring many sons and daughters to himself and to glory. That's why we're still here. Somebody said not too long ago, from right here, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. Oh, you remember that now, a few of you. Yes. That's why we're here. I got to thinking this past week, I have preached literally thousands of sermons. For 35 years, I wrote Bible lessons and published Bible lessons for Lifeway. It's possible sometime in the past you actually used some of my work. You didn't know who I was. And the whole reason why I did it was so someone could either hear something and read something and come to Christ. I got a card once in the mail from a lady in a small Southern Baptist church in California. I had just written the study on, it was a verse-by-verse study on Ephesians. And it was in that, it was in an old program that has now doesn't exist anymore. It was called Life and Work Curriculum. But it was a word by, literally word by word study of Ephesians, and in the form of 12 lessons. And she sent me a card, and I've still got it somewhere in a box somewhere. I don't know where, but I know I kept it. And she told me that she was a Sunday school teacher in this small Southern Baptist church in California. I don't remember the city. I'd have to go back and try to pull that card out again. and I'd have to empty a whole bedroom to do it, so I can't do that. So, but anyway, here's what she told me. She was reading a specific section in one of my lessons, and all of a sudden, it just hit her. She said, it was like an atom bomb went off inside of me. And I realized, I'm a member of this church and I'm a Sunday school teacher, but I have never, ever truly been saved by God's grace. I've never truly been set free from the power of sin. And she said, I want you to know that right in the middle of studying that lesson and reading those words you wrote, I got on my knees and trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the next Sunday, I made a public confession of faith, and everybody was just shocked. But I knew now I'm a child of God. That's why I wrote those letters, those words and those letters and those studies. That's why I've preached those messages. So that even an 87-year-old man at Euclid Avenue could walk down the aisle and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why I did it. That someone could hear and their eyes be opened and they could experience what Christ did for them on the cross and be set free forever. In the summer of 2013, I'll close with this. Not a full year before I retired from Euclid Avenue, Deb and I attended the Southern Baptist Convention that was in New Orleans that year. And we absolutely would not want to go back there and live, but those were really 9 good years for us. And we still like going back to visit just to eat the food. Well, once you get hooked by that Cajun food, you're hooked. And so one Sunday morning, we decided to go by and visit that small church. My first Sunday there at Airline Baptist Church out in Metairie, out on the western part of the city, had 40 in Sunday school. And it grew up to about, 100 and close to 150. But now it's way back down, very, very, very small. There probably were only 30 or 35 people there. But at the end of the service, somebody handed the part-time pastor who actually worked for the seminary a note, and it said, he read the note, I think we have a former pastor here this morning. When he said that, I spoke out and said, Bob and Debbie Jones. Well, that morning there was a young woman who was leading the music, and she was still behind the lectern, behind the pulpit. And when I said Bob and Debbie Jones, she went, Brother Bob! And after the service, I talked with her. And she reminded me when she was a little girl, I led her to Christ and baptized her. And I can't tell you that even now, how grateful I am that I had the privilege to have a small impact on a little girl's life. And now she's grown up into a woman, married, 2 children of her own. But she's still living for Jesus, and she's serving him in that little church, leading the music. That's why we do what we do. And I wonder if maybe when you're on the other side, someone might come up to you and they might say to you, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Lord, thank you that we can have the privilege to serve you, to know you and serve you. We have the opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. We have the opportunity to be a blessing to maybe children or maybe teenagers, to maybe young adults, older adults, even senior adults. We have an opportunity to be a blessing. We have an opportunity to be a part of what you came to do, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Lord, help us to take this privilege seriously. God, as a local church body, would you help this church body called Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church to take seriously the Great Commission? Because we live in an area, even in the buckle of the Bible Belt, where there are so many who don't know you. Deceived by the world, their eyes have been blinded by Satan himself. They're lost and they're on their way to an eternal separation from you. Oh God, help us to take this seriously. That we'll be a part of helping someone come to know you. And I ask this, I plead this, starting with me, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, if you can, one more time? This is an opportunity just for you to think and reflect. What can I do to be a blessing? What can we do as a church to be a blessing to others and help someone come to see Jesus and experience His saving grace? And if you've never experienced it yourself, you might even be like that woman who was teaching an adult Sunday school class in a small Southern Baptist church in California. But if you've never truly trusted Christ, I can't think of a better time or a better place than right now and right here. Brother Joey's going to lead us.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to
one more verse. Just one more verse.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to blood and cleanse each time.
awesome, awesome time in the Lord we've had. Thank you, Brother Bob, for following the Spirit to this morning and sharing your heart. Are all minds and hearts, consciences clear? I do want to make mention that we have tomorrow night a deacons meeting, a finance team meeting, and a transition team meeting all together. We will meet in the fellowship hall tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. If so, Lord, I ask that if all minds or hearts are clear, we'll pray together. Lord God, we come to you again. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. God, thank you for the challenge that we've accepted today, Lord, to take serious the Great Commission. Lord, may we share who you are to those around us. May we do so with joy and with faithfulness, even when it gets tough. God, I thank you for allowing us to come together today. I ask that you keep us safe and you bring us back to our next time together. In your holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Bye-bye.